Okay, guys, so if you haven't noticed, the four interns that are graduating in May are preaching the month of March. So when Justin first started talking about, like, student takeover, I just thought it was a really cool idea, you know, and then he said something about Tanner and Jesse doing it, and then, you know, I didn't really think about, you know, put two and two together that there's four Wednesdays in March and four senior interns. So one day he called Kaylee and I out into the hallway, said that he needed to talk to us. And so he's like, do you know why I called you out here to talk? And I absolutely had no idea. Like, I had no clue. And then Kaylee instantly said, you want us to preach, don't you? And then Justin goes, yes. And so I honestly, like, all of a sudden, I just panicked because I don't like talking in front of people. And I just, like, all these random thoughts started running through my head. Like, you know, I really should have taken that public speaking class this semester. Like, what am I going to talk about? Like, and the dumbest one of all is, like, when I get really nervous, my accent can slip sometimes, and I didn't want to come up here and sound like a hick in front of everyone. So if my accent slips, I'm going to apologize ahead of time. So when I started talking about, like, you know, giving a sermon, I would joke around and say, like, you know, like, what am I going to talk about? Like, you know, like, hey, Jesus is a cool guy. Like, you know, he loves you. You should love him too. But the more and more I started to joke about it, the more and more, like, it really, like, started, like, turn in my heart and, like, really put it on my heart. And God just, like, totally put it on my heart to, like, really, really say that. Because, you know, a lot of us know that, you know, God loves us. But, like, do we honestly have the trust and faith in that? And so if you want, you can grab the handouts that you have and then the Bible's underneath your chair. And that the bottom line for tonight is Jesus loves you. So in case you missed it, Jesse spoke the first week, and he talked about how worship changed his life and how it can change people's lives. And then last week, Tanner talked about why we were made to worship. And I don't really want to give away what Kaylee's talking about next week, but it's just really, really ironic that they all just kind of, like, flow together. So, growing up, I always considered myself a Christian, and I always knew who the Lord was, and I went to church on Easter and on Christmas, and, you know, we always wore those really ugly Christmas sweaters and ugly dresses with pantyhose and ugly shoes and all that kind of stuff, but, I never really had a relationship with the Lord, and my home life growing up wasn't always the best. You know, I bounced around from my grandparents' house to my dad's house a lot, and my mom left when I was young and all that kind of stuff, and when I was 13, my mom passed away, and then a year and a half later, I got put in foster care, and I honestly thought my world was completely turned upside down. Like, I, on a daily basis, was questioning if there even was a God, and, you know, and if there really was, then, like, why? Like, you know, why would these things happen to me? And so when I was a sophomore in high school, I started hanging out with the wrong people, and I got into partying, and I, you know, the occasional lie to go hang out with the wrong friend turned into a completely and total different lifestyle. I was living two totally different lives. Like, I would come to church on Sunday and Wednesday and, lift my hands in worship and proclaim that I love the Lord. But when it came to Fridays and Saturdays, you know, throughout the week, I was cussing, I was drinking, I was, you know, hanging out with the wrong people and just surrounding myself with the wrong things. And I really let partying overtake my life. And I honestly had no idea who I was. And, I went on a mission trip that summer, going into my junior year, and we went to Jamaica, and I absolutely loved the person that I was in Jamaica. I became really good friends with Katie and Emily and Kaylee, and, you know, and it was just, there's something totally different when you surround yourself with people who love the Lord, and I became comfortable with praying out loud, and, you know, I saw the Lord work before my eyes, and it was, you know, I just remember laying in bed that night, or one night, and I was like, you know, God, like, I would be okay with, you know, living like this. Like, I would be okay with never going to a party again. Like, I don't ever want to drink. I'm good without that stuff. And I, that lasted for a couple days when I got home. And then I started hanging out with my friends again and got caught back up in that thing, that lifestyle. And it was probably, okay, so went into early August. And then on September 27th, it was exactly a week after my birthday, I was sitting in church. And I, we're just in worship, and I just, like, totally got convicted. I was like, knock it off. And so I was like, Lord, like, I need something to help me stop. Like, I cannot do this on my own. And well, long story short, I got caught that night, and it was a long night. The last year, after that, like, I really started to walk out my relationship with the Lord. Like, you know, I really started, like, honestly, like, pursuing it and, you know, like, just really, like, running at it with arms wide open, because obviously what I was doing wasn't getting me anywhere. So I struggled a lot, though, with, like, hating myself, because I had, I was so disappointed in the things I had done to, like, hurt the ones that I love, you know, like, my parents, like, I know I betrayed them, like, you know, like, I betrayed my friends that I lied to, I betrayed my, you know, my parents who I lied to on a daily basis, and, you know, when I first started walking out, you know, my relationship with the Lord, I often wondered, you know, like, if I hate myself, then how can God love me? How could I, you know, like, I betrayed him, like, you know, and, you know, God showers us with grace, and, you know, and we can mess up a million times, and the moment we ask for forgiveness, like, he, like, gives it to us, you know, like, and, so the first blank I have for you tonight is, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. Okay, so my, favorite translation of the Bible is the Message translation. So all the verses are going to be thrown up on the screen up here, so if you want to follow along, you can. So the first passage I'm going to read is Psalms 103, 3 through 18. It says, "He forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. He redeems you from hell, saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews your youth. You're always young in his presence." God makes everything come out right. He puts victims back on their feet. He showed Moses how he went about his work. Open up his plans to all Israel. God is sheer mercy and grace. Not easily angered, he's rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag and scold, nor hold grudges forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. As high as heaven is over the earth, is so strong is his love to those who fear him. And as far as sun rises from sunset, he has separated us from our sins. As parents feel for their children, God feels for those who fear him. He knows us inside and out, keeps in mind that we're made of mud. Men and women don't live very long. Like wildflowers, they spring up and blossom, but a storm snuffs them out just as quickly, leaving nothing to show that they were here. God's love, though, is ever and always eternally present to those who fear him, making everything right for them and their children as they follow his covenant ways and remember to do whatever he says. So that really, really hit home for me a lot, just because, like, you know, it says that God forgives your sins, every single one, like every single sin. You could steal a candy bar from a grocery store, or you can murder someone, and God forgives every single one of those sins. Like, you know, nothing is too big for God to handle, and nothing is too small for God to care about and to forgive you. So, you know, like, you often hear those people say, you know, like, oh, well, then if God is such a forgiving father, then, you know, why don't we, you know, go out and party on the weekends and then go to church on Sunday, and then, you know, like, God will forgive me if I, you know, if I just ask for forgiveness. And, you know, there's this thing called YOLO. I don't know. I didn't know about it for the longest time, but a lot of people live by it now. I see it pop up on my Twitter all the time. But So it means you only live once. So my thing is, like, well, if you only live once, then why not live for the Lord? Like, no, don't go out and screw up your life. But so most of us know that Pastor Justin loves to read long passages. And so I'm going to read a long passage tonight. So if you want, just buckle up. Here we go, because I am reading all of Romans 6. So let me flip to it real quick. Okay, so what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. This is what baptism to the life of Jesus means. When we were lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end that a sin miserable life, no longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin conquering death, we also get included in his life saving resurrection. We know that Jesus was raised from the dead. It was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on to every word. You were dead in sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are conducted with this old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living in the old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. So since we're out of the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experiences that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the way of God, and your freedom never quits. All your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do, but thank God you've started listening to a new master who commands to set you free and live openly in his freedom. I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time, the more you did, just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and less freedom you had. And how much different is it now that you live in God's freedom? Your lives healed and expansive in holiness. As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with the right thinking or right living, or right anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What do you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do, and you've discovered the delight of listening to God tell you. What a surprise. A whole, healed, put-together life right now, and with more and more life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life, and pension is your death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus our Master. So that, when I started, like, reading that, I was, like, you know, trying to pick out, you know, just, like, little bits of it to put in, and I couldn't. That whole entire, like, chapter to me is just so meaty, and it has so much in it, you know, and it's so true. Like, you know, it says that, you know, where is that? It's at the beginning where it says, like, you know, you can't live in your old house if you've moved to a new, like, country of grace. That's like saying, like, you know, you live in Springfield, but you still live in a house in Ozark. Like, you can't do it. Like, you can't live for the Lord and still continue a life of sin. And in Romans 7:25, it says, the answer, thank God, that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in his life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled to the influence of sin and to do something totally different. So, you know, it just says, like, you know, like, praise God that he can bring you out of that sin. Like, he can bring you out of that life of death and, you know, constantly messing up and constantly, like, falling short of who you really are and who you can be. And then we've spent the last 36 weeks in Ephesians, so I'm going to really, really try hard not to word vomit or sound like a parrot. But, you know, Ephesians is a really good book, so you gotta go to it. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 6, it says, it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in the old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us we all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper with us and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all of this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. You know, so it's saying that, you know, you can be, like, you know, like I was saying, like, dead, and God picked you up and set you up high with Jesus the moment you ask for forgiveness. That you can be in the very, very bottom, you know, sinning your life away, not living for the Lord. And the moment you accept Christ into your life, you're up just as high. You know, he doesn't view you as any different. He doesn't, you know, constantly bring up that you were down there. Like, the moment you're up there, you're up there. So, you know, as I got caught up in partying and doing things that I was doing, I, like I said, you know, I would just really was, like, struggling with, you know, like, how could I be forgiven? You know, like, I had let myself down. I had let my parents down. You know, like, how could I be forgiven? You know, and it really took me trusting that the Lord could really work. You know, and, like, I always knew that, you know, like, oh, Jesus loves me, you know, you have that little, that Bible song, you know, Jesus loves me, so, but it took me trusting it and, you know, really believing that he did love us, and now that, like, I put my trust into God, like, I'm up here preaching, you know, like, never last, like, this time last year, never in a million years would I would get up here, never in a million years, never in a million years would I say I'm leaving for Africa for 6 months, like, you know, like, I never would have imagined that. And the moment you put your trust into the Lord and the moment you start seeking out a relationship with him, he can carry you so far, like, further than you can ever imagine. Like, further than you can ever imagine. Like, an internship, we were watching this video, and it was saying that, you know, a goldfish will grow as big as a fish as the fish tank you will put it in. So if you put it in a fish tank this small, then the fish will grow this big. If you put it in a fish tank this big, then it's going to grow that big. If you put it in a 50-gallon tank, it's going to grow as big as a 50-gallon tank. So, you know, if you step out into the world and, like, you know, like, live your life for the Lord, like, you know, take out steps, you know, take that leap, and God will make you grow, like, this big. You know, if you stay in your comfort zone, then you're gonna be in your comfort zone forever, you know? Your comfort zone won't get any bigger. The moment you take that leap out of your comfort zone is the moment you grow, you know? So, in Romans 8:31-39, it says, let me find it, sorry. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape our lives to those who love him along the same lines of a son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original intended shape of our lives to share there with him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with him. Then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, glorifying and completing what he had begun. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And and who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us, was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying, threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. So, you know, it just says that he embraced us and nothing ever will get between us and the love of God. Nothing. You know, it lists, you know, not the worst sins listed in Scripture can get between us and the love of God. So the third link I have for you guys tonight is Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. So like I said earlier, you know, I referred to that that song, you know, we all learn in like kids' church, you know, Jesus loves me. So, you know, like I said before, like all of us like know that like Jesus loves, you know, you can go up to a stranger on the street who, you know, who every other word out of his mouth is the F word, you know, and if you ask him and you say, does Jesus love me? He's probably going to say yes, you know, just because that's like what you know. But like, do you guys like honestly have the trust and the faith to believe that God really stinking loves you? Like really, really, really stinking loves you. Because he does, you know, like, and it takes, and like I said before, it takes that step of faith to walk it out, you know, to really step out of your comfort zone and see, you know, like, Lord, you know, if you really love me, like, what's going to happen next? And like, it'll blow your mind. Like, it will absolutely totally blow your mind. Like I said, things unimaginable will happen. So, you know, you often hear this thing, like, you know, forgive and forget, you know, once someone hurts you, forgive and forget, you know, after they say it's okay. I don't really know about you guys, but I can never forgive and forget because it's always tucked into the back of my mind, like that thing that always happened because I, like, I don't ever want to remember, like, you know, get hurt again and all that kind of stuff. And so when you sin and you ask for forgiveness from the Lord, like, do you think that he really forgives and forgets? Because, like, that's what I struggle with the most. Like, you know, I'm like, oh, well, if I, like, you know, I'm going to ask for forgiveness, but he's going to constantly, like, bring it back down on me. But that was just myself, like, you know, like, bringing it back down onto myself. And in Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34, it says, this is a brand new covenant that I will make with Israel when the time comes. I will put the law within them, write it on their hearts, and be their God. They will be my people. They will no longer be around setting up schools and teaching their own about God. They'll know me firsthand. The dull and bright, the smart and slow, I will wipe their slate clean for each of them. I will forget they've ever sinned, God's decree. Right there, he says, I'll wipe my slate clean. Like, he will wipe it clean. Like, whiteboard, completely erased. You know, once it's gone, it's gone. Like, he doesn't bring it up. He doesn't constantly, like, hold it over your head. Like, the moment you ask for forgiveness, like, the Lord really, really forgives you. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21, it says, our firm decision is to work from the focus center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We look at the Messiah that went the way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look aside, and what we see is that anyone united in the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, a new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him, and then calls out us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the word square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. So, you know, just it's saying, like, you know, come friends with God because God is a friend of you. God wants us so bad, so bad. He says that, you know, the party in heaven when someone, like, rejoices to the Lord and comes back is, like, far greater than when someone, like, who knows the Lord and loves the Lord is, like, you know, proclaiming his name. Like, God loves to have his kids return home. Like, nothing makes his heart happier than having his kids come home to him. You know, we're all, like, children of God. You know, and nothing breaks his heart more than having his kids not return home. So, the last link I have for you tonight is I am free. So God doesn't bind you to a sin, you know, or it's, you don't have a chain binding you to the things of your old life. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, "Come sit down, let's argue this out. This is God's message. If your sins are blood red, they'll be snow white. If they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. If you're willingly obeying, you'll feast like kings. But if you're willingly and stubborn, you'll die like dogs." That's right, God says so. Psalms 51:7-15 says, "Soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow white life. Tune me into foot tapping songs. Set these once broken bones to dancing. Don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from great exile. Put a fresh wind in my sails. Give me a job teaching rebels your way so the lost can find their way home. Communicate my death sentence, God, my salvation, God, and I'll sing anthems into your life-giving ways. Unbutton my lips, dear God, and I'll loosen with your praise." So I have a little example because I'm all about visual examples. So, okay. So this is what color you are when you're sinning. You know, it's pretty red, you know. And then the moment you ask for forgiveness, it's not really white because it's kind of old, but you guys get the picture. This is what you are. There's a huge difference between this, guys. Like, a huge difference. Like, you cannot mistake this for the same thing. Like, someone wearing a red shirt would not say, like, "Oh, I'm wearing a white shirt," because you're not. It's like two opposite things. Like, you know, you can't mistake them. So the moment you ask for forgiveness, you were dead in sin with this color red, and you are alive with Christ in this color white. He washes you white as snow. He brings you out of the laundry, and you are white. You know, he doesn't constantly, you know, bring you back here. There's no pink. There's no pink. Okay, it's red or white. There's no in between. There really isn't. And, you know, it says that, you know, that he will wash us white as snow. And that is something that you really have to trust and believe, you know, that he's not gonna, you know, continue to hold it over your head and all that kind of stuff, you know. And you can be struggling with so many different things. You can be struggling with cussing. You could be struggling with being just disobedient to your parents, you know. Like, those are all, like, sinful things, you know. You don't have to be partying all the time. You don't have to be, you know, going out, getting drunk on the weekends, doing drugs. Like, you don't have to be doing that. It could be the littlest things, like not doing your chores when your parents ask you to, because, like, you know, in the Bible it says to obey your parents. Like, that's a sin, you know. Like, if you're not obeying your parents and, you know, really, like, going, you know, doing your best to, like, you know, live a life for the Lord, then that's, you know, that's a struggle. And God doesn't bind us to those things. You know, the moment we ask for him to lift those chains, like, they're gone. And so, if everyone wants to stand tonight, the band is going to come up.